now to our reading for this evening, which is in Revelation and chapter 7. Tonight is going to be the last night that we're going to be looking at this series over these last number of months in the book of Revelation. We began as normal in Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to finish at Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, which is the end of the first run at history. So between chapters 6 to 16, they are four runs, four different perspectives on the one time period. It's all quite confusing when you read it the first time through for yourself, but they are simply four different runs and takes on the same span of history, from the time of Jesus to the time where he comes again at the end, the day of judgment. So here we have, finishing tonight, this first run at history, looking at chapter 6 2 weeks ago, and then 7 to chapter 8, verse 1. Let's read then Revelation chapter 7 to 8. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading of his own holy and divine word. Please open up Revelation and chapter 7 and keep it open as we look through these verses together. Over the last number of months, I've been quite struck by how we've been learning about persecution for God's people all over the world. We've had that couple from Kenya, we've had Patrick Jock, we've had a number of instances looking at the work of Release International and so on. And it's a reality for so many people around the world right now. And it could well be, and it will be on the way in many ways for us Christians here in Scotland too. Not that long ago, in Scotland itself, there was persecution. There was a minister, a Scottish minister called Samuel Rutherford in the 17th century, who was persecuted and then exiled from his congregation in Anwath. And he was put under house arrest in Aberdeen. I'm not going to make any mention as to why Aberdeen was such a terrible place to go, so on. And he would write these beautiful letters to his people, to the people that he left behind in Anwath. And these letters have been in print ever since, for about 400 years, these letters, and we still have them today. And in one of those letters, he said this: "Faith may dance because Christ sings. And so my prison is my palace. My sorrow is with child of joy. My losses are rich losses, and my pain easy pain." How could he write this? How could he write those words? The book of Revelation offers us a different way of seeing things. Not only do we need to see Jesus as he actually is, unveiled before our eyes in chapter 1, as one who is the utterly holy judge, holding the stars in his hands, walking among the seven churches. And then he's unveiled in chapters 4 and 5, not only as the lion and the lamb, but the Apostle John also wants us to see that Jesus is the head of this numberless people, a people able to stand in his presence. That was the question at the end of the last chapter. Who can stand on that last day of judgment and wrath? Who can stand when all of time begins to unfold and collapse? And the people at the end of that chapter, the unbelievers, would cry to the mountains, "Fall on us." And they said, "Who can withstand it?" The Lamb's people can stand. The Lamb's army can stand. Those who have been called, counted, and sealed, they can stand. How was Samuel Rutherford able to write what he wrote? How can you and I stand? How can I handle one more day? How can I get through this? Remember who you are. You are part of the Lord's sealed. Remember to whom you belong. You belong to the Lamb. And because these two things are true, they change everything. Whether you feel it today, tonight, or not, and it may be that you don't. How often is that the case? But whether we feel it or not, it does change everything. You belong to the Lamb and you are one of his sealed people if you trust in that Lamb. As we look at this chapter, I want us to see that it's actually giving us two pictures of exactly the same thing. Two sides of the same coin. One side is conveying exactness, and the other side is conveying vastness. One is saying this is a prepared and a particular army, sealed and counted and numbered and ordered, everyone, each known by God. The other side of the coin is seeing that same army of people as a countless, numberless multitude in the middle of doing kingdom work. They're praising. Tonight I want to focus on three words: prepared, praising, protected. So let's take a closer look at that first side of the coin then. This prepared people. And they need to be prepared. Because in verse 1, we see that there is a pause in the judgment of the seven seals being opened from the scroll of the Lamb. So, how are we here in this chapter? How have we got here? Because Jesus is the slain Lamb who is in control of all history as it unfolds. And as he opens up each seal that unravels this scroll of history, we get the events of the last chapter, the first four seals describing what's always been happening in our fallen world: conquest, violence, inequality, death. And the fifth seal describing the persecution and the death of Christians across all of that history, with the cry, "How long, O Lord, before you come back?" But we ended with the sixth seal: God's day of judgment on unbelievers finally coming. And they cry out, "Fall on us, mountains, who can withstand?" And then verse 1. It's a pause, an interlude, as the very judgment of God in all its fullness is being held back. And the angel cries out, verse 3, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Have you ever seen a dam being built? And the waters being held back, and they're being controlled, these massive structures, huge, bearing the weight of the rising pressure, and they hold it all back. I think of Moses parting the Red Sea in the Old Testament, God holding back the pressure of the rising water on either side until his people were safely through. And then the waters of judgment came crashing down on the rebellious Egyptian army. Well, here, God's angels are ordered to hold back the judgment until the time has come, until his people are all safe, until they're sealed. What is this sealing? It comes from Ezekiel chapter 9. God had called out to his servants and had told them to do something before he came in judgment in that chapter in the Old Testament. And he, in Ezekiel 9, he called on the angel to make a mark on their forehead of the people that were faithful to him. And these marked men, as such, were separated out and then protected from the wrath of God that was coming on sin and sinners. And that image in Ezekiel chapter 9 of the marked protection from the judgment to come, that's brought forward from the Old Testament right here. And here this mighty angel charges his messengers to seal, to mark, to separate out those who belong to Jesus. How is the Christian sealed? It's by the work of Jesus. He has bought and redeemed and marked out and sealed his own people with his own precious blood. We have in verse 14 there, these are the people who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They're forgiven. They're clean. All the stains, all the marks are on them, all the evil, all the sin, wiped clean by the blood of the Lamb. Those that trust in Jesus are now sealed under the protection of the Father, sealed by adoption through the Holy Spirit, adopted into the very family of God. They are sons and daughters of God Himself. Sealed and separated and marked out as the Lamb's people. But as part of their sealing, we see that these people are also counted and ordered. You've got this exact number here in the passage. I heard, verse 4, the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. Now, there have been all sorts of ways that this number, 144,000, has been understood. Maybe you've had a knock on the door from the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, they were started by a man called Charles Russell, who argued that the number here, 144,000, were only his own true followers, which was actually a pretty smart idea until they ended up with more than 144,000 followers. In fact, nowadays they have over 3 million followers, which means that even for the Jehovah's Witnesses, this can't be a literal, actual number. Otherwise, most of them are scuppered. Who are the 144,000? What is this number? What's going on here? It gets banded around sometimes and it gets quite confusing. Remember what the book of Revelation is all about. It's using symbolism and pictures to unveil what's going on behind the scenes right now. What Jesus is doing right now. In Revelation 14 and in verse 3, this is the only other reference to this number in this book. Verse 3 there says that this number, 144,000, are the ones redeemed from the earth. Which simply means they're the ones saved by Jesus. Saved by the Lamb. But what do we do about that number in its exactness? Why is it here? Well, one, it should be clear in a book like Revelation that the number is just a symbol. 144,000 is 12 times 12 times 1,000. Throughout Revelation, the number 12 keeps coming up. It's a really important number. We saw 24 elders on thrones in a previous chapter. 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New. And in Revelation 21, we have 12 gates for the 12 tribes and 12 foundations with the 12 apostles' names. It's just symbolism for all of God's people across all time. The Old Testament people, church, and the New Testament church. That's all. 12 times 12. And then multiplied by 1,000 to show us it's way bigger than just these 12. It's all of God's people. And then you've got the listing of the tribes. Tribe of Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, so on. Judah comes first. Judah was the fourth born of all the brothers. In no other listing in the Old Testament does Judah come first. And not only that, some of the other brothers, Dan and Ephraim, get left out. And Levi gets put in. That's very unusual in the Old Testament listing of the tribes. And then it's a really weird round number each time. Really weird round number. 12,000 exactly. Again, it's that 12. 12, 12. It's just, it's all symbolism. This isn't talking about ethnic Israel. The physical Israel. It's just symbolism of all of God's people. But not only that, we're given these different tribes to show both the variety and the harmony within all of God's people. Because we're all different. And it's going to be made up of God's people from across all time and from every tribe and nation and tongue and language. There's going to be Swahili and Gaelic. There's going to be English and American English. There's going to be such variety, but such harmony. This is God's people in its exactness, because God knows every single one. Only God knows every single one. And we're going to see how true that is in a moment. But what does it all mean? Why is that number here? Why any talk about tribes? What's going on in this first little section, in this first side of the coin? The point of it is that this number is God's people as a prepared army. Throughout the Old Testament, King David, or when Gideon was fighting, or throughout the book of Chronicles, for example, whenever there is counting like this of the tribes, it's a military action. God here is preparing his people for the fight. The church across all time, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb from every tribe, tongue, and nation. They're you. You're part of this 144,000 if you trust in the Lamb. This symbolic number, which is way bigger than 144,000. But you are part of this exact and prepared and ordered people. This army ready to do the work of the kingdom, to fight for the Lord's glory and for the Lord's worship in this world as we go through this world. As hard as it is, we are called to be a soldier of the kingdom and to fight for the Lord. Every true believer in any church across any time period in any part of the world is part of this 144,000. They have been prepared and sealed and counted and ordered, ready to do the Lord's work. But what is this work that we're going to do? That's why we have the two sides of this same coin. One point being made, but two different pictures. You've got this 144,000, this ordered and exact army of God. And then verse 9, the great multitude. This one people looked at from two different angles is a picture of us. It's a picture of the Lamb's army. As someone once said, God sees us on one hand as the church militant, going forward in battle for his glory. And on the other side, on the other hand, as the church triumphant. He sees us on one hand as the church numbered, and on the other side as the church numberless. He sees us on one side as the church sealed, and on the other side as the church singing, the church prepared, and the church praising. This is the way the Lamb's army fight. We fight, we progress, we move forward as the praising people, as a worshiping army. A numberless worshiping people. Verse 9, as I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and so on. And they cried out, singing with these palm branches in their hands in a loud voice. This is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham so many years ago. I will surely bless you and multiply your offspring as many as the stars of heaven and the sand on the seashore. Now, you could potentially count out ethnic Israel throughout history. But it is literally impossible for us as human beings to number and count the vast multitude of the people that believe in Jesus. You go around the world, there are billions of people who profess the name of Christ. And we can't ultimately tell between us who is a true believer, who truly is born again, who really trusts in Christ. There are so many. We'll never be able to number them. To us, it is a numberless multitude. To God, he knows exactly, which is why he's given us that first picture. But as John looks out, he has no clue. It is so vast, all of God's people. And if you trust in the Lamb right now, if you trust in the Lamb tonight, if his blood covers your sins and washes you clean, you are in this numberless number. And one of the elders leans in to John again. Who are they, these people? And where did they come from? He already knows. He just wants John to focus on this numberless people. He wants him to see the amazing miracle that they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they have placed all their trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Everything he did and the whole work of the cross and the resurrection, when we trust in Jesus to save us from our sins, this blood representing the complete atonement, the complete wiping clean of the slate, and the forgiveness and the restored relationship with God, this blood has cleansed his people from their guilt and from the pollution of sin. And the blood of Jesus has made them as white as snow. That's what leaves God's people singing, salvation belongs to our God. Verse 10, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels who surround all around, they're shouting out, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So let it be. This is us. This people who sing like this, that's us. We are to come together to worship the Lamb, to give Him praise. The most significant thing we can do as the gathered people of God is to praise the Lamb and to worship the King. If we want to push back the darkness in Inverness, if we want to push back the darkness in Scotland, if we long for revival in our own hearts, in our own families, in our own community, if we long for this, it will not happen without worship, without the praise He deserves and demands from His army. We fight. We walk in this world by giving Him the worship He deserves. If we want to see God advance in this world, we don't have any other option. We don't have Sundays to waste when it comes to praising and worshiping. And on any given Sunday, how many of us are tempted not to be here? The most effective thing the devil can do, he doesn't always need to defeat you. Doesn't always need to bring you down in some big way, although he will and he does do that. Very often he just needs to persuade you and me and others to stay away from God's people and to stay away from gathering together as the church triumphant to give Him the praise and the worship He demands. How often is God's army missing in action or AWOL? We must gather together following the example of the people of God here in this chapter, and we must worship Him with our lives, living as people whose entire lives are orientated around the throne of the Lamb. Verse 15, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. But that final song that we've just begun to touch upon there, verse 15 onwards, that's also where we are so reminded of our security. We've looked at a prepared people and a praising people. But those people are also a protected people. What a chapter this is. What a promise this is. What a reason to sing this is. What a pause. What a pause from the judgment as the Lord makes sure His people are safe before the end of all time. Twice in this song, these last few verses, we see the redeemed, God's own people being sheltered. Never again will they hunger or thirst. The sun won't beat down on them. They'll be protected from the withering heat. And then you get images from Psalm 23. The Lamb will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And this concluding promise, these last words, God will wipe away every tear from their eye. What does it all add up to? Divine security, the protection of the King, the protection of the Lamb. And it means that nothing can harm the believer. It means we are ultimately secure. It means that if you are feeling the effects, or when we are feeling the effects of this world, whether illness or death, or in far worse cases of in other parts of the world, persecution and war and bloodshed, as we see loved ones suffer, and as we suffer, and as horrible as it is, if you are sealed in Jesus, you are safe. Sitting here tonight, if you are in Christ, you are safe. We can visit the dying who trust in Jesus, and they have nothing to fear. Many of us tonight are in agony at the evil and the horror in the world. And I cannot fully answer the whys and the hows and the whats. But I can say, if you trust in Jesus, if you have trusted in the blood of the Lamb, you are one of His sealed and protected and safe people right now and forevermore. What does it mean for you tonight? What does it mean for your tomorrow? It means no sorrow can overtake you. No sorrow can overtake you that will not be removed by heaven's joy. No sorrow, no tears can overtake you. And as we suffer and as we serve and we struggle with sin, it means our prisons can become palaces. Our sorrows can become joys, our pains, easy pains. How? By seeing from this chapter who we really are right now behind the scenes. What Jesus is unveiling, revealing. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's revealing to you who you are and to whom you belong. You belong to the Lamb. And we join our voices now with this praise. This is our real song. Not the song that our culture sings. Not the voices in our head. This is our real song. And finally, in chapter 8, verse 1. The Lamb opens the seventh seal. It's the end. It's the end of this world. The end of Judgment Day. And there was silence in heaven for half an hour. The word in the Greek for half an hour, it's used as a kind of stepping stone to the next verse where the run through history is going to start all over again. And John's going to get another vision of seven trumpets this time. That's going to tell him that same span of history that we've gone through from Jesus' first coming to his second coming at the end, it's going to run through that all over again to give us a slightly different angle and look at it. But how often is the most powerful worship song of all just solemn silence? God's prepared and protected people worship with praise. That's the big idea. As we sing with the rest of the Lamb's army across time and forevermore, fighting the good fight, we look forward to that day where Jesus shall come and all that is sad will come untrue. And the Lamb's victory will be seen by all. Amen.